As our motto says, we are seeking that which was lost and fighting for it. This is Brother Andre Marie. Welcome to Reconquest on the Crusade channel of the Veritas Radio Network. I'm coming to you from St. Benedict Center in Richmond, New Hampshire. Our website is Catholicism.org. If you have questions, comments, or suggestions, my email address is bam@Catholicism.org. That's bam@Catholicism.org. I can also be found easily on Twitter, @brother_Andre, and Facebook, where you can search for me easily. This is now our second show. If you like what we're hearing, please tune in next time and make sure to tell a friend about it as well. Tonight's show is going to be about the subject of mercy. Last week I mentioned an act of mercy that Don Pelayo showed to the criminal that he cornered in the cave. This is when I was telling the story of the beginning of the Reconquest of Spain. My guest, Charles Colomb, told another interesting fact of Catholic history about the Mercedarian Order, which is a 13th century ransoming order, which still exists, which grew out of Spain's struggle against the Mohammedans, and which ransomed captives. Now, in addition to taking the vows of religious life and living the life of poverty, chastity, and obedience, in common under a superior, wearing the habit, and all the traditional marks of a religious congregation or order, this order made a special vow to engage in its special apostolate, which was to raise funds for the ransoming of Christian captives to the Muslims. The Muslims would raid the coast of Christian lands, take captives away, and make them prisoners in galley ships and so forth. And the Mercedarians would redeem these captives. But they didn't just raise money. They were poor, by the way, so they had to go fundraising to do this. They didn't just raise money in order to ransom the captives. They had a fourth vow by which they would offer themselves, if necessary, for the redemption of captives. So as a result, the Mercedarian Order gives us many, many martyrs, because many of them did end up getting traded with Christian captives, taken into captivity by the Muslims, who were very happy to have some monk that they could do horrible things to. If you want to see an artistic representation of this, Google the artist Zurbaran, Z-U-R-B-A-R-A-N, great Baroque Spanish artist, Francisco Zurbaran, and his painting, The Martyrdom of Saint Serapion. It's a beautiful painting from the Baroque era, and it shows you one of these Mercedarians. Now, why do I bring them up? Because Don Pelayo's act of mercy and the Mercedarian apostolate of redeeming captives are both huge acts of mercy. Huh? These are both examples of what we call the works of mercy. And tonight's topic is on mercy in general, and specifically on the 14 works of mercy. Now, the Mercedarians were called Mercedarians after that Spanish word merced, which means mercy. And specifically, they were named after Our Lady of Mercy. So the name of the order is the Order of Mercy for the Redemption of Captives. And they were specially devoted to Our Lady of Mercy. And if you ever meet a Spanish girl named Mercedes, she's named after Our Lady of Mercy, as was Mr. Benz's daughter, giving us the name of the car, the Mercedes-Benz. My guest in the second segment is going to be someone who practices those works of mercy, certain of them anyway, professionally, and who can tell us a bit about them. This is Sister Maria Filomena, the director of the St. Augustine Institute of Wisdom, or SAI, as we call it here. But she's going to be with us in the second segment, talking a little bit more about our subject, the works of mercy. So, mercy. We need mercy. We count on mercy. This is due to our wretched condition as sinners, and due to our radical dependence on God. Part of the work of reconquest is reclaiming the proper outlook on the virtues and vices, including the virtue of mercy and its vicious counterpart that passes for mercy today. Both Holy Scripture, both Testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, praise God's mercy and the mercy that men show to each other. And we can think of numerous biblical examples of this. The Psalms are full of language about mercy. Psalm 135, where each of the 26 verses ends with, "For his mercy endureth forever." It's Psalm 137, by the way, in the Protestant Bible. Psalm 144, "His tender mercies are above all his works." And then, of course, Our Lady's Magnificat in Luke chapter 1. "And his mercy is from generation unto generations to them that fear him." That little addition of "them that fear him" gives us a little bit of a context for mercy. And our Lord himself in the fifth beatitude from the Sermon on the Mount says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Saints Peter and Paul in their epistles also enjoin us to be merciful. I mean, the entire history of Christendom, the entire history of the Christian religion tells us that Christians are called to be merciful as God himself is merciful to us. Today, of course, there is a false cult of mercy in the world. This false mercy encourages moral libertinism or lasciviousness. This kind of mercy would say, not go and sin no more to the woman caught in adultery, but go. We're not going to accuse you. Who are we to judge? Go and be comfortable in your sins. That's a false notion of mercy. The example from the recent Synod of Bishops on the family that we can cite is Cardinal Casper's false notion of mercy, by which he says that a couple who is divorced and civilly remarried and who live objectively what Catholics always regarded as in sin may follow a so-called penitential path by going to confession and confessing who knows what, and without saying that they're not going to sin any longer, without putting aside this illicit relationship, these people can go ahead and live as man and wife and still receive the sacraments. Okay, this is something that would be considered a scandal in all the history of the Catholic Church, but now it's being conceived as something that's merciful. And this is a merciful path towards bringing people back to the sacraments. A high school freshman in my religion class, when I asked if anybody could cite the problem with this, raised her hand and said, "Well, in order to get validly absolved in the confessional, you have to have a firm purpose of amendment." And people who are married, divorced, and then remarried outside the church, and who go to confession and keep doing that don't have a firm purpose of amendment. So what Cardinal Casper is arguing for, one of my high school freshmen knows the correct answer against, is you cannot do this. This is completely illicit. The ultimate work of mercy, of course, was performed by Christ our Savior, who died on the cross for our salvation. This was, in a very real way, too, an act of ransoming captives, because he ransomed us all from sin, right? He redeemed us from sin, bought us back. So just what is mercy? What is the true conception? St. Thomas cites St. Augustine, who defines mercy as heartfelt sympathy for another's distress, impelling us to succor him if we can. For mercy takes its name, misericordia, from denoting a man's compassionate heart, miserum cor, for another's unhappiness. In other words, Saint Augustine is pointing out that the word mercy, which in Latin, the Latin that he wrote in and that Saint Thomas wrote in, is misericordia. It has two words in it, miserum cor. Cor is heart, and miserum is for the wretched, huh? For the wretched. So we have compassion on the wretched. The word, Latin word miser, is the rendered in English as misery or wretchedness. Mercy, in other words, is a virtue whereby we're moved to relieve the misery of another, either his misery of body, that is corporal works of mercy, or his misery of soul, in other words, the spiritual works of mercy. Traditionally, catechisms list the corporal works of mercy in this way: to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to clothe the naked, to shelter the homeless, to visit the sick, to ransom the captive, to bury the dead. Those are the seven, again, corporal works of mercy. The seven spiritual works of mercy are to instruct the ignorant, to counsel the doubtful, to admonish sinners, to bear wrongs patiently, to forgive offenses willingly, to comfort the afflicted, to pray for the living and the dead. Those two lists were known at least in the time of St. Thomas. They probably go back further. But in the 13th century, when St. Thomas wrote, he knew them. And he collectively called them alms deeds, which might strike us as kind of curious. But this goes back to the Latin word eleemosyna, the word for alms, which is derived from the Greek word eleemosyne, which comes from the Greek word eleos, meaning mercy. Huh? So those of you who are familiar with the Latin Mass have heard the expression Kyrie eleison, which actually isn't Latin, it's Greek. It was brought into Latin, but Kyrie eleison means Lord have mercy. That word eleos comes into eleemosyne, alms deeds. Huh? So the word alms, by the way, actually also comes from the Greek eleos. So alms deeds in English usually means as giving money to help the poor. But it actually, in fact, etymologically and originally meant a lot more than that. It was all the works of mercy. We know from Holy Scripture that works of mercy can be absolutely obligatory, at least on certain occasions. How do we know that? From the general judgment scene according to St. Matthew, Matthew 25, 31 to 46. If we tally up the list of good deeds that the sheep did and the goats failed to do, we get 6. Now, some of you would remember this. I'm not going to read it. Go to your Bibles, open up Matthew 25, 31 to 46. The just judge lists all these deeds that the goats didn't do, and therefore, if they didn't do them to his least children, they didn't do them to him, and that's where they're going to hell. And with the sheep who are on his right hand, they did those good deeds to the least of his, and therefore they did it to him, and therefore they are among the elect. If you take that list from Matthew 25, you get 6 good deeds that the sheep did and the goats failed to do. With slight wording differences and with one work added, namely to bury the dead, which comes from the book of Tobias, we get the 7 corporal works of mercy. There are obvious ramifications of the passage from St. Matthew concerning the faith and good works debate between Catholics and Protestants. I'm not going to dwell on this here. It's not primarily about apologetics right now, but we should notice, at least in passing, that the just were rewarded for doing these works of mercy, which are good works, whereas the unrighteous were damned for omitting those same good works. For the goats, in the final judgment scene, these works of mercy were obviously necessary for salvation. Because they omitted them, they were damned. Denying that conclusion, of course, would be rash in the face of the clear biblical evidence to the contrary. The above is not the only biblical testimony of the necessity of good works. St. John asks, for instance, "He that hath the substance of this world and shall see his brother in need, how shall he put up his bowels from him, and how doth he have the charity of God abiding in him?" So we're enjoined all over Scripture to do works of mercy. And if we don't have the charity abiding in us, as St. John says, of those who shut up their bowels to those who are in need, if we don't have charity in us, then we're not in the state of sanctifying grace. If we're not in the state of sanctifying grace, we're not going to be saved. The list of spiritual works of mercy does not have one clear biblical passage. So the corporal works of mercy are all in the Bible explicitly. There is no one passage in the Bible. I should say the corporal works are all in the Bible in one place. At least 6 of them are, and one comes from the book of Tobias. The spiritual works aren't all listed in one place, even most of them, but they are in the Bible. If you go to our website, Catholicism.org, look for the article, "Are the Works of Mercy Ever Obligatory?" Google that on our site, search for it in the search bar, and you will find a link to, I think it's an article on the Archdiocese of Detroit's website, which actually lists biblical passages for each of the spiritual works of mercy. For all these works, their necessity arises from circumstances. Those damned in Matthew 25 were damned because they refused the works of mercy when they had occasion to perform them. In other words, there was a clear moral obligation that presented itself, and they failed to meet it. We can cite the example of the Good Samaritan to see another example of two men, the priest and the Levite, who failed to do a work of mercy and were clearly chided by our Lord and were not a neighbor to the man. But the Samaritan was a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers. The Catholic Encyclopedia gives us this conclusion. The doing of works of mercy is not merely a matter of exalted counsel, that is counsel as opposed to commandment, is distinguished from a commandment. Commandments are all obligatory in everyone. Counsel is something optional. There is as well a strict precept, says the Catholic Encyclopedia, imposed both by the natural and the divine positive law enjoining their performance, that is, the performance of the works of mercy. That the natural law enjoins works of mercy is based upon the principle that we are to do to others as we would have them do to us. St. Thomas Aquinas absolutely affirms the obligatory character of the works of mercy when he answers in the affirmative to this question: is the giving of alms a matter of precept? And answering that question takes him several pages. So you have to be patient reading it, but he gives very good reasons. Now, there's another question that we might ask in the few remaining minutes on the Reconquest first segment on the Veritas Radio Network, and that is there any sense in which we could call the works of mercy works of justice? The answer to that is yes, absolutely. I wouldn't want to change the name from the works of mercy to the works of justice. For one thing, when you call them works of mercy, that's sort of a canonized phrase in our Catholic devotional literature and vocabulary. But another reason, a more important reason, is that when we call them works of mercy, we're actually speaking about their motive force. In other words, what motivates these works is the misery of another human being. Remember, that's what St. Thomas and St. Augustine both said distinguishes them. Human misery distinguishes the works of mercy. It is very common to contrast the nature of mercy and justice, with mercy being conceived of as sort of a reprieve or a relief from the full rigors of justice. But if we limit ourselves to this understanding of mercy, there would seem to be a contradiction, or at least some confusion entailed of a work of mercy being something that is demanded in strict justice, yet we know that it is. But the essence of the virtue of mercy, as explained by St. Thomas and St. Augustine, again, is sympathy for the misery of another, with the consequent offering of succor, which means help. We have a strict obligation in justice to show that sympathy and to give that help when the occasion arises and when we are able to do so. It is a question of justice, not because we have contracted a debt with the person in need, but because of the moral law of God, which demands it. It demands that we give succor to those in need. Again, reasoning from the fact that those who fail to perform the works of mercy are to be damned by the just judge in the general judgment, remember Matthew 25, we talked about, it strictly follows that certain of those works of mercy do oblige injustice. A work of mercy may or may not be a work of supererogation, that is, something that's over and above the strictly obligatory. Where a work of mercy is a work of supererogation, it doesn't strictly oblige, and it becomes an occasion of abundant growth in merit. We Catholics believe in the principle of merit. It's very biblical. In biblical language, growth in merit is called laying up treasures in heaven. Our Lord used this phrase in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. This false dichotomizing, if you will, of justice and mercy, this all too common separation and opposing of justice and mercy, is not particularly new. I mention this because in his commentary in the Gospel of St. Matthew, St. Thomas says, "Mercy without justice is the mother of dissolution, and justice without mercy is cruelty." There's a lot of wisdom in those words. Justice and mercy don't contradict each other at all, but rather they complement each other in a variety of ways. Certain spiritual works of mercy, for instance, admonishing the sinner and instructing the ignorant and counseling the doubtful, involve assisting people in the means to setting themselves right with God. By teaching someone God's law, by admonishing him when he is sinning, or by encouraging him when he is in doubt along the way, we help someone to do good and thereby to satisfy the demands of God's justice. The merciful man tells his friend, as Jesus did, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its justice," or, as on another occasion, "Go and sin no more." The merciful man helps to pick up the miserable man from the mire of his misery, to enter into the state of grace. Grave sin is spiritual misery, and the state of grace is also called the state of justification. Those in the state of grace are called just. God himself shows us mercy by giving us his grace. That grace, in turn, makes us just, or right with God. In Christ, to use the expression of Psalm 84, mercy and truth have met each other, justice and peace have kissed. Mercy and truth have met each other. Justice and peace have kissed. There is no contradiction between the two. And in the divine essence, of course, they can only logically be distinguished. That God's mercy and justice are only logically distinguished. They're not truly distinguished. Our Lord enjoins us to imitate him by offering us sublime divine promises to the merciful. As he says in Proverbs 21:21, he that followeth justice and mercy shall find life, justice, and glory. And with that, we'll end the first segment, and we'll be back in a moment with Sister Maria Filomena.
You're listening to Reconquest with Brother Andre Marie, seeking that which was lost and fighting for it, exclusively on the Veritas Radio Network's Crusade.